It is a blessing to be able to visit with you folks in this part of the state of North Carolina. It's an honor to be able to speak in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I surely do need your prayers this morning. My memory is not what it used to be. I have gotten to the point in life where things don't come as quick as they used to. And I sure hope you will pray for me. I often think that my memory foam mattress has got more memory than I do right now. I not long ago saw some memory foam insoles to put in your shoes. I bought me a pair. They hadn't helped my memory a bit. I can't tell one bit of difference since I got them. And I sure hope that you will pray for us. I'd like to speak to you this morning from the last few chapters of the Gospel of John, and I'd like to speak relative, however, to an experience or a couple of experiences in the life of the Apostle Peter. I'd like to talk about the two fires of the Apostle Peter. One of these fires was started by man, and it caused Peter a lot of problems. The other one was started by the Lord and spoke of his restoration and also his dedication to the Lord. In John chapter 18, we find actually before this, there was a time in which the Lord had predicted to his disciples that they would forsake him. And you remember the response of the Apostle Peter. Peter said, "No, Lord, though all men forsake you, I will never forsake you." And then here in John chapter 18, the enemies of Jesus Christ come to arrest him while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they come, and you got to bear in mind that there was a large number of soldiers, perhaps somewhere between 200 and some have even said 600 soldiers that was there. I don't know, but I know that there was quite a large number of individuals. And when they came, Jesus asked him who they were seeking for, and they said Jesus. And when he said, "I am he," the Bible tells us that all of those men just fell backward. That teaches me that these men were not able to take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That he voluntarily, now they're going to lead him away, but he voluntarily submitted to the will of God in the death, in his death, and in the redemption of his people. When this happened, however, the scripture tells us that the Apostle Peter stepped forward and he pulled his sword. And I visualize this in my mind many times. I can just see Peter in the strength of his flesh as he stood up and he said, "Wait a minute, boys, just step back. I'll take care of this." And he pulls his sword and he goes for one of the individuals that was after him. The Bible tells us that he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. I like what Brother Sonny Pyle said about that. He said, "I don't suspect Peter stood up there and tried to cut off that man's ear." He said he was probably swinging like this. He ducked and he got his ear just like that. Of course, the Lord put it back on and restored it. Somebody said if he hadn't have done it, it might have been four individuals on the Calvary instead of just three that was there. But anyway, he restored it. And they led the Lord Jesus Christ away. Verse 15 of John chapter 18 tells us, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest. So when they come to, first of all, Annas' house, and then they go from there to Caiaphas' house, and the scripture tells us that Peter was following. And we don't know for sure who this other disciple was that went with him. Some says it was perhaps Nicodemus. Others say that it was perhaps Joseph. And the reason that these two might be mentioned is because they were members of the Sanhedrin. And the high priest, of course, would have been very well acquainted with them to let him into the palace. Some says it was John, disciple John. I don't know which one it was, but anyway, and they went in with Jesus, and Peter stood at the door. And finally, this disciple comes back, And he has enough influence that he allows Peter to come in as well. And as he was going in, the scripture tells us that there was a damsel there that kept the door. And she said unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? And Peter said, I am not. Can you imagine that? One of the disciples that had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, who had told him, he says, though all men forsake you, I'll not forsake you. He says, in this verse, art thou one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. Now listen to verse 18. This is what I want you to notice. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It was cold. Their bodies were cold, but I rather suspect that their bodies were not nearly as cold as the heart of the Apostle Peter right after he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever denied him in service? You ever denied him anyway? You ever had the convicting spirit to come over you and just make you feel sick through and through? And there's a coldness that comes over. You can feel that coldness. The Apostle Peter felt that. And Apostle Peter tried to warm himself on this particular occasion. And then very quickly, you remember what ensued thereafter. Another in verse 25. It tells us Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said, therefore, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. For the second time now, he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Then a little bit later on, he tells us that one of the kinsmen of the individual that Peter had cut off his ear saw him. And he asked him also, did not I see thee with him in the garden? And one of the writers, here it just says that Peter denied again. What one of the writers says that by this time he has sat down with him at the fire. And it says that he cursed and swore that he didn't know him. Now I've talked to some people who have the impression that Peter just rolled out a bunch of cuss words. I don't believe that. It says that he cursed and swore that he didn't know him. The Gospel of Luke used the term affirmed. He affirmed. Sometimes when somebody objects to swearing, taking an oath when they go to court, they will affirm that they know something. It's pretty much the same thing. Strong's Greek concordance says, simply means that he took an oath, he swore, he said he cursed. That is that he took a curse upon himself if he was not telling the truth. I don't believe he just let out a whole bunch of cuss words there, but he was making it very strong that he didn't have anything to do with this man. He denied it and said, I am not. He's not one of those. Now, when that happened, there was about four things that took place. Hey, before I do that, I want to just warn all of us here of a danger. And that danger is this. When we get in a spot and get in a tight, don't rely on the flesh to get you out. Because all they'll do is dig that hole a little bit deeper. one time Brother Newell was over in Pigeon Forge, and he had to preach between two bald-headed preachers. And he said something about it, and then he tried to correct it. And the more he said, the deeper that hole got there on that occasion. I love Brother Newell. I respect him as much as any minister I know. But I'm telling you, we don't want to rely on the flesh when we get in trouble. Peter tried to rely on the flesh. Another thing, too, that happened to Peter here, he had a reluctance to stand alone when he was with the wrong company. Jesus told those disciples, well, he asked them, he says, who do you seek me? He says, well, if you seek me, he says, let these go their own way. And he instructed those disciples to go their own way. I personally believe that Peter was not in the will of God when he followed the Lord Jesus Christ to Caiaphas' house. But nevertheless, I think the point is still valid, is that when we get in the wrong company, it's awful hard to stand up and acknowledge the principles and the right things in life. Wrong company will contaminate you in many, many ways. The Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, he says, "Beware evil communications corrupt good manners." Now let me tell you, he's not talking about table manners or anything like that. That word communication there, if you'll look it up, it actually means companionship. He says, evil companionship will spoil good moral habits and values in this life. You get around the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd is going to make you show your allegiance one way or the other. You get around the wrong crowd, and it won't be long before they'll be asking you, would you like a beer, or would you like some wine, or would you like something like this? And especially you young folks, listen to this. The wrong crowd will make you announce and pronounce your allegiance one way or the other. Would you have a drink? No, I don't think I'll have one. Don't tell me you're one of those that don't drink. And then maybe a little worse, pull out a marijuana cigarette or something like that. Would you like to have one? No, I wouldn't. They will make you pronounce your allegiance, declare your allegiance. And so it's easy. It's so much easier to do wrong in the wrong crowd when you're with the wrong crowd. It's easy to do good when you're around good folks, isn't it? When you're at the house of God, it is so easy then to be nice and to be kind and so forth. I've told our folks at home that when you go home with your husband or wife today, treat them just as nice at home as you did at the house of God. And I'll tell you, you'll be a whole lot better off. And by the way, notice the progression of the Apostle Peter. You can find this in Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. First of all, Peter walks in here. He stands up, backs up to the fire, and tries to warm himself. Even before then, though he's walking, I think he's walking in the wrong way. Now he's standing, and before it was all over, he was sitting down with those fellows beside that fire. Now, what happened when he denied him the third time? There's four things that happened. Number one, the cock crew. Immediately, the cock crew. And the Bible tells us that Peter, at about that time also, the Lord walked by, and he looked at Peter. And then Peter went away and wept bitterly. Now, I've often said this about that rooster. In fact, I prayed to the Lord. Lord, help me sometimes when I preach, when conviction is needed in the house of God among some folk, that you can enable me to preach as good as that rooster did on that occasion. I'm telling you, he brought conviction to the heart of the Apostle Peter. I wish I could convict folks that needed convicting like that rooster did. He crowed, and the Bible tells us that Jesus walked by and he looked at him. That tells us right there, you can't fool the Lord. There's none of us that will ever fool the Lord. We cannot do it. And so no need to try to do it. Then he goes out, and the Bible tells us he wept bitterly. That word bitterly there means violently. I remember going to the house of a young mother one time who called because her son had fallen dead, walking into the house. He was about 12, 13 years old, something like that, and just fell dead. I'm telling you, that woman wept so hard and so violently that her entire body shook. And the Bible indicates that the Apostle Peter was very much the same way. Now, hurriedly, come over with me to John chapter 21. By the way, let me say this. Up until that point at least, Peter was pretty much the spokesman, was pretty much the leader of most of the narratives in the Bible up until John chapter 18. From John chapter 18 to John chapter 21, Peter is not even mentioned except secondarily when Jesus rose from the grave and Mary goes to the disciples and tells them that Jesus is risen. Peter And John run back to the grave and then, of course, find the grave empty. And that's it. That's about all that is said about the Apostle Peter until we come to chapter 21. Here in chapter 21, Peter, again, I think is disobeying the Lord, because the Lord told the disciples to abide in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Instead of that, he goes to the Sea of Tiberias. And he tells six of the disciples that's with him, he says, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we go with thee. You know, it's wrong. It's a sin not to go to church when you're supposed to be going to church. But you know what's even worse than that? Take somebody else away from church with you. And that's what the Apostle Peter did on this occasion. They went fishing. What happened? The same thing that happens with us when we're without the Lord. They were a failure. I got a brother that's an avid fisherman. He's a pretty good fisherman. He fishes most of the time for the bigger bass and things of that nature. I've learned something about him. When he comes back from one of those fishing trips, if he calls me up and asks me how my day went, I knew he'd been fishing. He's fishing for me to ask him how his day went. And he gives me every detail, where he fished, how many fish he caught, how good it felt to catch some of those fish and that kind of thing. But if I see him and he hasn't contacted me, and he, you know what, if he hadn't caught anything, he don't mention one word. Just for the fun of it, I ask him every time, you catch any fish yesterday? No. In that tone of voice, that's the way it is. Well, listen, Lord asked Peter here, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. Let me tell you, that's the way it's going to be when the Lord is not with us. It's just a difficult situation. It's a empty. It's a worthless situation. It's a waste of time when the Lord is not with us. Well, the Lord tells him, says, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And they cast therefore, and they were not able to draw the great multitude of fishes. Scripture tells us that John, who was one, they didn't know who they were talking to at that time. This man was standing on the shore. It was the Lord, of course, but they didn't know it at that time. Anyway, they got close enough, and John recognized the Lord, and he told him, says, it's the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Peter girded on his fisher's coat and swam to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 9. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on, and bread. Where does fish come from? They hadn't even got to the shore with the ones they had caught. These were provided by the Lord himself. He had this fire going. It wasn't something just recently started, because the fire of coals was already there. There was coals that was there. Peter comes out of that water. He's dripping wet. And the Bible tells us that he stood before this fire and he warmed up. And he's about to warm more than his body. He's about to do something. There's something that's about to be done for him here that is going to warm a whole lot more than just his physical body. The Lord began to ask him here. He says, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. The Lord asked him, says, lovest thou me more than these? I have evolved, with the help of your pastor, I have evolved in my thinking of what these refer to. There was a time when I thought these were probably fishing, going fishing. When you can have a job, but if you don't like that job, it's misery. But if you love your job, you don't really have a job. You don't have to worry about going and doing something you don't like to do. And I suspect Peter liked to fish. And I used to think, Lord was asking, you love me more than you love going fishing? And then I got to thinking, well, you know, he's hungry. He's got these fish right here. And Brother Ronnie knows that a lot of the churches around home, on Friday night, we'll have our biggest crowd. because most of the churches around now have a fish fry on Friday night. And it'll draw them out of the woodworks. I used to think, well, maybe it was the fish. And then somebody presented something one time, and I really like this. He says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Maybe he just did his hands like this to those disciples that are around. "You love me more than they did? You said you did. But do you really love me more than these?" You know what I've come to conclude? It's all of those. Do you love the Lord more than anything else in this world? You got something out of kilter and out of priorities as far as your life is concerned. Peter, later on in his life, if you'll read it, you'll see how that he was constantly giving praise to God. He was giving God the glory. You know what giving God the glory is? It's giving him the credit that he deserves. And brother, when it comes to salvation, it's all the credit because he's done it all. Two other times, he asked him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he gave Peter the opportunity to confess Jesus Christ three times. A confession is not just telling the Lord what you have done. You think the Lord doesn't know what we've done? He knows what we have done. The word, if you look that word up, it literally means to agree with. What he's saying, what Peter was saying is, "Lord, I agree with you. I agree with what you have said. Even though I've sinned, I've done wrong, I know that I should be agreeing with you, and I'm confessing, I am announcing what I have done was wrong." He was doing it from the soul. Some people just tend to resist confessing their sins. They know it's going to hurt, and they don't want to do it. It's like a little girl I read about one time. She got a splinter in her finger, and it broke off just underneath the skin. And Mom and Daddy looked at it, and they saw they couldn't pull it out. And so Daddy went and got a needle and got some alcohol. And when she came, she jerked that finger back and said, "No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. Just put a Band-Aid on it." A lot of folks just want a Band-Aid on their problems of life. And it's going to take a whole lot more than that. One time, if I'm not mistaken, this is a true story, that Frederick the Great one time went down to the famous Potsdam prison. And when he was going through there, one prisoner after the other would stop him and say, "King, oh King, please be merciful to me because I'm innocent. I haven't done what they told me to do." And go down to the next fellow. Next fellow tell him, "I shouldn't be here. I'm innocent of this." And then finally he saw an old fellow sitting over on the side with his head dropped down. And he says, "I reckon you were innocent too." He said, "No, King, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of everything they said I done, and a whole lot more." The king said, "Hey, boys, get this guilty man out of here before he condemns all these guilty folks that's around here." You know, God's that way too. He can clear our conscience of our guilt if we'll just confess it before Him. And the Apostle Peter did that here on this occasion. Now, between chapter 18. And chapter 22, two things happen. Number one, Calvary. Jesus Christ went to the cross. Number two, a lot of tears. This man had shed a lot of tears of repentance along the way. And as a result, and based on those two things, this man's conscience was cleared before Almighty God. May I close with reminding you of Luke chapter 24, verse 32. The world has their fires, and your passions and your lust and all of those things can be fired up if we hang around the world's fire. But there's a fire of God's love when it burns in our hearts. It's greater than anything it's better than anything you will ever know in this life. When you can feel a closeness and feel warmed by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever been laying on your bed just praying? And it just felt like He was right there with you, that you could almost reach over and touch Him. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Amen. You ever been at the house of God and Brother Ronnie lit a fire? I'm not talking about a little fire up here. I mean, Brother Ronnie preached in such a way the fire of God came down and it warmed your soul through and through. That's a wonderful, wonderful experience in this life. There was two disciples on the road of Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And after Jesus came and walked with them a little while. Later on, in the latter part of that chapter, and after he had departed, they said this, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us by the way and opened unto us the scriptures?" You want your hearts warmed? You go where the scriptures are opened up, where it talks about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find a warmth of soul that you won't find anywhere else in this world. Thank you for your attention.